Okay, so we are continuing in Ephesians 4. Last week we began chapter 4. And we focused around, in fact, let me read the first three verses that we read last week and we studied. We said, Paul wrote, I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. His emphasis in this section of Scripture is that unity. When we saw this little video here, you'll see over here, there's really a great deal that's focused on as far as the unity. And then we have to talk about unity of what? You know, we talked, and Jim, you mentioned last week, does that mean those who are like in the world versus in the church? And what Paul's really saying here is he's not, we can't be at unity with, we're not supposed to even be in unity with the world. We do be peacemakers. But with those who are in the Christian faith, right, brothers and sisters. So how do we qualify that? Who are you to be at unity with? Think about that for a minute. And what is the Christian faith? And what is the denominations, for instance? We have lots of denominations and all of that. So let's look at what, as we go on now in this one in Christ, as we go in this next section, we got verses 4 through 7, Paul begins to talk about this unity in a tremendous way. You'll see the word one over and over here. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father all, who is over all and through all and in all. You know, it's really interesting. You got seven ones and three alls. That's pretty amazing. Seven ones. But then you transition. In the seventh verse, we get this contrast. He says, but grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. So you've got this unity, and then you've got individual. He's talking about there's an aspect of being an individual within the unity. So when we talk about this oneness, do we agree on everything? Is that what that means? Do we need to agree on everything? I wanna look at this next slide here. It's gonna have two parts to it. There's something that we call the five solas, or the alones, and there's also what we call major tenets of faith. And before we look at one with whom, you'll notice that in these major tenets, this could actually be a longer list, okay, on the tenets. But if you notice, the first sola, one, and the first tenet is Scripture. And actually, everything else has to flow from that. Because it's the Scripture that tells us about the depravity of man and the virgin birth and the substitutional atonement of Jesus and the resurrection and the personal return. The Scripture gives us this. And it's the Scripture that tells us about faith alone, grace alone, Christ alone, to God alone, right? So when we talk about oneness, if we don't have an agreement that the Scripture is the inerrant Word of God, we have a really difficult time having a oneness. But Donnie and I could both agree on that, and we could disagree on the way we may understand what the Scripture says. That's different. We need to understand there's certain things that we can't, well, I don't read in the Scripture the depravity of man. Well, there's a problem with that then, because the Scripture tells us that. So there's certain things we have to agree on. But these things kind of define who's a believer. Does that say anything about water baptism versus sprinkling or immersion or the way we take communion or all the other things that people spend a lot of time disagreeing about? Or when is Christ returning? Is there a rapture, pre-trib, post-trib? I think we said Thursday morning it'll be during trib. Because Jesus said in this world you should have tribulation, right? So it's going to be during then. So we got that part down. But, you know, on this, y'all heard of these five alones, I presume, some of you? Okay. And these major tenets of faith. Which one of those can you not use?
I would like to have a printout of that.
Would you? You can get it at house.
Could I? Well, can you make a few and bring them for next Sunday?
Oh, sure.
Thank
all right.
Okay.
You know, I've actually toyed with this idea.
Yeah, see, we record, exactly.
We record these sessions, but I don't think anyone ever really listens to them. I don't listen to them.
Yeah,
so I could have stuff pushed up, like these PowerPoints and stuff. I don't know. I mean,
I just say sometimes
you like
we.
That? I know you're taking pictures. And
we do things like this.
Yeah,
we kind of glue them in the
cats.
Wow. So you're so much further ahead than I am. I'm impressed.
Thank you.
So okay, I can do that for you. But let's talk about these for a minute. Just like scripture alone, faith alone. What would that be addressing?
Works is what it says.
Works.
Not my works.
Yeah. Works. Because someone might believe, well, I believe Jesus died on the cross, and I believe the Bible, but I think I have to work my way. And there's some religions that believe that, right?
Now there's a big movement that believes that you have to follow the law and
right. believe. And again, that's man trying to...
Yeah.
It's humiliating in a sense to be by grace alone and say I don't deserve it. Okay, we don't earn it. And Christ alone, it's not by works, to God's glory alone. These first three, up until the 500s, that's all it was, and then these came about later. And this really comes more from the Reformation. And then the tenets of faith, obviously, Scripture, the fact that we're sinners and we need to be saved. If you don't need to be saved, you don't need a Savior. And the deity of Christ, if you don't have deity of Christ, then you don't have a sufficient Savior, right? Etc. So these are the things that unify us because we all agree with this, which is important. So let's look at this. Let's break this down. This is going to be the primary slide I'm going to be on today. There is one. There is one. There's seven elements of unity. And if you look at this, it's really interesting. If you look at the church as it comes through here, and I tied the same color code with children and Christ, and then we get the scripture references, you can see in this breakdown here that we could spend a great deal of time on each one of these important elements of unity. So we have the body, there's one body, which is the church, is the universal body of believers in the present age. That's the way I would define that. We've got some scriptures. The ones that don't have a book name in front of them are all coming out of Ephesians. So I want to look at these scriptures, and let's just look at, again, what does the inerrant Word of God say about these truths? Does someone have Ephesians 1?
Yes.
Go ahead.
And hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all.
Okay, so it's his body. A body is, you could, here we have a body of people, and that is a valid way of looking at it. And also the body is the physical presence of God in this world, right? So when you're in front of somebody, you are representing Christ, right? So we are... the church is the body of Christ. How about 2:15 to 16?
Sure.
Did I pass that out?
Yes.
Okay. I did not know. Go ahead.
Does someone have it?
I will, Jack.
All right.
I'm going to do it.
Bonnie, this is for you. 2:15-16. That must have been the one that I mistyped.
Okay. 2:15.
15 to 16.
Okay. It says, he did this by ending the system of law with its commandments and regulations. He made peace between Jews and Gentiles by creating in himself one new people from the two groups. Together as one body, Christ reconciled both groups to God by means of his death on the cross, and our hostility towards each other was put to death.
Wow, I love the way that says that in the Living Bible. There we're talking about one body again. One body and one people. From two groups, which were Jew and Gentile. And we have another reference here, which is 3:6, just back a chapter in Ephesians 3:6. Okay.
Be specific that the Gentiles are fellow heirs and fellow members of the body and fellow partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel.
Yeah. So the mystery, there it is, the Gentiles. And again, when he was writing this, he was writing to not so much us. We're not that really oriented toward Jews here. We're real Gentile way out here. But there, Jews and Gentiles were very much two different groups. And so that's the mystery, is that God did take the Abrahamic covenant and he took the Gentiles, and we're one body, which is really cool. So that we are one body. And if you'll also notice here, I want you to see that the scripture here also is, it does so much in Ephesians. It shows us the Trinity. We're talking about Christ, and now we're going to talk about the Holy Spirit, the Spirit. So when we look at these verses, we've got 2:22, and then 1 Corinthians, we have a verse. Who's got 2:22? Go ahead, Martin.
In whom you also are being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit.
Okay, in the Spirit, you got?
In the Spirit.
And I have by the Spirit. Anybody else? What do you have?
No.
I have through the Spirit.
Through the Spirit, okay. Good. And you've got King James.
Yes, I do.
Okay. In, through, and by. That's what we just got. Three different. What version we got, Mark?
New American Standard.
Okay, three different versions, three different ways. Spirit. Same point. So, in the Spirit, by the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit who dwells in the church as a whole, the church being a whole, as well as every individual believer. So we have the Holy Spirit in us, but the Holy Spirit is in the church. And how about 1 Corinthians 12:13?
For in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slave or free, and all were made to drink of one Spirit.
Yeah. So it doesn't matter who you are, whether you're slave or maybe way up in the social ladder, whether you're Jew or you're Gentile, we all are in one body, in one made to be in one Spirit. So hope, you know, the way we use hope, I hope I win this, I hope I get this, I hope, it's like wishful thinking, the way we often talk about it. That's not what the biblical hope is. Hope is a certainty on a truth, not wishful thinking. So the hope for the future that each Christian has and that the whole church has, we've got a lot of hope, don't we? Wonderful hope. In 1 Peter 1, verse 3, and then also 3:15. Who's got 1 Peter?
Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead.
Awesome.
You want
3:15? Not yet. I want you to comment on that. So, born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So, Robin, what would you, how would you explain that to one of my grandkids who's in your Bible class?
They are Bible classes. Yeah. I think they wish they weren't, but
it's a living hope.
It is a living hope, but you know, and Chris, maybe everybody else was in this place, but I remember when I realized that God had caused it. And I had, I mean, it's pretty, I still can't read it without just going, wow, he caused this, I didn't.
Yes, absolutely.
It's his initiative, isn't it? He's the one that brought it to pass. So go ahead and read the next verse.
Okay.
Since you have them both, don't you?
I do. I have to adjust.
3:5.
3:15, right?
Mm-hmm.
Yes. His eyes have
yes,
to adjust.
Yes, 3:15.
Okay.
Maya.
But in your hearts, honor Christ as Lord, as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yeah, do it with gentleness and respect.
You know, when I think about the hope that is within us, that hope is eternal life. That hope is eternity beyond this life. That hope is being in Christ, in God, for eternity. That's an amazing thing. And we have that based upon not our own wishful thinking, but upon His declared word that we've read and we experienced. So we've got that hope. And then Lord, there's one Lord, and that word Lord means what? Master, right? We use the word Lord back in the days when that word was commonly used. That was an authority. That was like saying king. Okay. So we have one Lord, which is Jesus, the head of the church. Let's read Ephesians 1, 22 and 23.
And hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all.
Okay, so I want you to back up. I have it only there. Go all the way back to 15 and read it through 18, because I think it's more encompassing.
Okay. Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding be enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. You said through 18?
I'm on
Ephesians 1.
Yeah, my mistake, because I meant referring to Colossians. You read this.
I did.
Okay.
Colossians is mine.
You get two mistakes. Yeah. All right, so who's got Colossians? Go ahead, Pat.
So you want?
Yeah, I want
15
you.
15 through 18.
15, yes.
He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist. He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence.
That section of scripture is one of my favorite, because it just, in a nutshell, it describes Christ as the Lord, the Creator, the preeminent.
And created for him.
Deity, it's all there. And so he is the head of the church. You know, we talked about this a little bit when you think about the church. And you know, when we talk about decisions about our local body and things like that, we always have to remember that there's one head. He's the head of what church? The whole universal church. That's all these people that, you know, when we went to the slide, all these believers. And our little tiny body here, he's the head of this church too, this little portion of it. And so when we look at him as head of the church and Lord, we need to, in every regard, always be saying, okay, that's where the decision needs to come forward, and seek that. Because he's never in conflict with himself, is he? I've heard people say, well, I don't want a person to know about that ministry because they might go from this one over to that one. Like there's competition.
Right.
Well, God's not in competition with himself.
Exactly.
Right? So there must be something else going on there. So when he's the Lord, there's not a competition, or shouldn't be. We know that there is in the flesh, but in reality, spiritually, there should be no basis for competition because of that. So there's one faith, the faith of each Christian and the whole church. And the whole church have placed or exercised in Christ. So this is the faith that I personally have put in Christ. There's one. It's the faith that you put in Christ. Collectively as a church that we put in Christ, there's one faith. It's not like there's, you know, many faiths. So let's look at Colossians 2 and read that verse. 2:6-7. Does somebody have that? Go ahead.
Okay. So then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live your lives in Him, rooted and built in Him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness.
So it's one faith. And if we were to look at move into this baptism, I don't have verses to go after these, mostly because they fit them on the slides, but if you take baptism that unites all believers in the body of Christ, some people might read that verse as this one baptism, as a, you know, baptism like that. So I see you shaking your head. What do you think? Pat, what do you think that baptism is?
Of the Holy Spirit, I think. I mean,
baptism.
The filling of the Holy Spirit.
Filling with, as we come in faith, that the Holy Spirit is present in our hearts. Did you have something on it?
From what I understand, the definition behind baptism means to be brought into. It's not that if we look at baptism and the only thing that pops in our mind is us being submerged. That's the baptism. But baptism, you can be baptized into a football team or baptized into this. Whatever it means to become a part of, to be brought into.
That's also a good observation. Now, baptism is an outward representation of that being brought into. So we're representing, or we're proclaiming or testifying that we are a believer when we're baptized into the faith. And then at the very end of this, there's one God, the Father, the one God and Father of all believers who are His children. Now, there's not a lot to say about this. This is just what the verse says here. There's one Father, one God, one Father over all, who is over all, through all, and in all. So when you say in all, does that mean He's in unbelievers? What is that scripture telling us?
He's in all believers.
He's in all believers, but He's also in all creation. He's ruler, Father of all, everything came from Him, right? Even the most vile unbeliever was still created by God. And God created everything. So they may not be redeemed, but the Father is over all. But grace was given to each of us according to the measure of Christ's gifts. And this grace, charis, it's like charity. It's a grace. Grace has been given to us, the grace, the saving grace, was given to us. It also is a specially provided ability, this gift. Do you ever think yourself that every believer is gifted? Not just talent. There's talent. You know, I have a skill. You know, I might be really good at bowling, okay, which I'm not. But people might have talents or ability to sing or something like that. But this is a gift according to Christ's prerogative, because He's the head of the church. And it's individual. It varies individually, and it's a given. It's not something you get. It's not merited. It's not earned. So I was thinking about the giftedness, because the giftedness that we have through Christ has to have an impact on us. So I have a couple of questions for you. Have you identified, can you identify what your gift is that God has given you? Have you thought about it? Because there's different kinds of gifts. There's ministering gifts, and there's serving gifts. And there's gifts I think everybody has. Ability to have, say, serve one another, because we're called to serve one another. We're called to wash each other's feet. Some people are really good at encouraging. They just, you get around them and, man, you're encouraged. And some people are good at even, like, well, CF, he's gifted in manner of teaching, you know, and as he takes the Word of God and opens it up. But we all have what I call more common gifts. What would some of them be?
Gift of compassion.
Gift of compassion. That's a really good one.
Hospitality.
Hospitality. Yeah. And compassion really exercises love, right? Which we're called to love the Lord and love people. So, absolutely compassion. What about in any church this size, there's always a lot of people behind the scenes that just kind of keep things going. And it's all kinds of tasks that go on that you're not even aware of that happen. The gift of helps.
Some people have gift of patience.
Patience, well,
some
that's
people,
a fruit.
Some people.
Yeah.
I've read it in...
Other, I don't know if it's in First Peter where it talks about the gifts, it says the gift of administration. Mm-hmm. There are people in giving and
yeah.
You know, all the things, but I mean there are people that are gifted.
Yeah. We're gonna be heading into the section after this that starts getting more specific about gifts, yes.
Do we all, you asked the question, do we all, something that maybe we all have a little bit of, gift of discernment, do you think we all have a little bit of that, or
I think we have. I think that every believer has an ability to have discernment, but I think some are more gifted with an ability to discern in a deeper way than maybe what might be common across the whole body.
Is that just personally? I think that's a very valuable gift.
Oh, it sure is. Without it, you could be tossed around quite a bit.
I think it relates to how we know the Word of God. You know, I think discernment and just being under the Word of God, being in the Word of God, you know, personally ourselves, and a good studier of the Word of God, that's really what gives us the wisdom and discernment.
Absolutely.
Well, and even like those tenets that you put out, Jim and I grew up in, I don't know if tradition's the right word, but in a tradition that didn't really understand the depravity of man fully. And that's a real problem. and you know, once we became aware of that, it's just interesting how that plays out. And then, so in my mind, that's a huge thing that people have to understand.
Without a doubt. If you don't, you're good enough if you're not depraved.
Well,
you're good enough.
And you don't, you know
don't
what,
see things clearly.
Chris, it's even more than that, like, it even flows into how you discipline your children.
Mm-hmm.
Because they would not have said we were sinless, but they would have said children were.
Yeah.
You know.
Yeah, they're born
sinless. And so to even have a discussion about that with some of those people is very difficult. And but just the way you discipline your children, because if you don't see them as wicked, and you need to get that wickedness, you know, you need to do what you can to facilitate righteousness, you discipline very differently.
That's a very good point, because that's a life application to the reality. you know, our worldview and how we see things, where our faith is, what our belief is not it necessarily our lives follow. That's why I've said oftentimes, if you want to know what a person believes, you look at what they do. Because you will do what you believe. And if you will discipline your children by the standards that you believe in. And you could say, well, what if you're just lazy or something like that? Well, you believe that's a legitimate way to be then too. I mean, it all comes back to that. But you're correct. And when you start looking at giftedness, one of the things that I think is really important is that, why did God give us gifts? Think about that. Why?
To serve him,
but why?
To build the body of Christ.
Right. He has a mission field. He's the Lord of the church. He's the head of the church. We are in the church, and he gave gifts to the church, people, because he has work for us to do. He has a work for us to do, right? So if I have a gift, and all I do is I just sit on it, or I might feel like, man, if I got a great gift, but I don't exercise it to his glory, then I'm not really doing what God is.
That's like burying your talent.
Yeah, that's burying my talent. It's a very good point there. Because the talents in that parable represent that gift that we've been given. And to those you say, well, man, that guy, you know, you might have a favorite Bible teacher. And he's on radio, wherever he is, or he's in this pulpit. And you go, man, that guy is so talented. And I say he's gifted. Not to that person's merit at all. They didn't do anything. They received. They best use it, right? Because if they don't, they're doing exactly what you said.
The Bible tells us, store up the gift that's within you as well.
Yeah.
So even though you're gifted, you're supposed to hone that gift that God has given you and to increase it.
Very good. Yeah.
Absolutely. There was a preacher week. So that people would always come up to him. He's a really good preacher. Could come up to him and tell him, he's so gifted. I said, I appreciate that, but it takes me about 20 hours a week to unwrap.
Yeah.
that's the thorn in the side. Because if we didn't have that, we would be puffed up.
Right.
And we need that humility of actually having to do that work. Because gift, to exercise a gift, still requires work.
Exactly.
And you know, I have the gift of hospitality. Well, guess what? I've got to roll up my sleeves and I've got to wash some feet, right? That's the way it is. If you've got the gift of singing but you don't sing, you got to practice, you got to train, you got to do those things. But God has given that gift. I have a niece that I'll be seeing when I get to Vancouver, and she's amazing. She, in their home, they speak French. They're American, but to teach their kids, they teach French. They speak French in home, and they speak English outside, just as part of what they do. And one of the things is, young niece, she's learned to play the violin, and she practiced, and she plays amazingly well. Well, you say she's gifted. What did she have to practice? You have to practice. I could practice every day, and I guarantee you won't come to my concert. Okay? And you got to have the gift to go with it. So it does require something. I think that's a really good point. And as we get into the next text, we'll be getting more into the gifts, some of the gifts that we'll start getting into. I have a little query for you guys. I won't be here. I'll be here next week. I won't be here the week after that. Should I, one, get a substitute, or should we just not have class?
Get a sub.
Okay, what do you like in a sub? Okay, I'll try to get a sub.
I think consistency helps to have class, because once we start like not having class,
then it starts. So, all right. That's all I've got today. Yeah. Cadaver discussion.
Hey, tell us what order you are in your kid in your civil group.
I am the top of the second half. I'm number five.
Okay.
Yeah. So I'm. I always used to say, well, I could look up the line and see down the line, and you know, I just laid low. But born in Michigan in a rural town and raised in a rural setting, and then when I was 14, moved to San Rafael, California. It was about like going from Earth to Mars,
yeah,
pretty much. Because
sure.
Yeah. I remember seeing Time magazine back then, and they had pictures of hippies. I thought, wow, those guys look weird. And then pretty soon I was sitting next to them in school.
Yeah.
And yeah, it was quite a change. But yeah, so yeah, I'm top thing in half, so that's it.
So now to Canada because?
No, it's Vancouver, Washington.
Oh, Vancouver, Washington.
Yeah.
Anytime I say Vancouver, if you're not really familiar with Portland, Oregon, Vancouver, they're sisters across the river. Ernie's probably flown in there 100 times, right, Ernie? Yeah. Right over the river. So I spent about 8 years out there. I've been in several places. I had a lot of family. Final comments? Questions? Complaints? Ernie, would you close this in prayer?